Larry, you were supposed to lead one more song and stand up. You have a time check. Well, I don't. And rest assured, you'll know it. Well, here we are. You know, it's during that last song when we're standing up, Larry, that I planned the sermon. This does not augur well for tonight's presentation. But I think that the lesson text is from the second chapter of Mark's Gospel. And there we begin to read at verse 23 through the end of the chapter. Would you turn there and read along with me, please? Mark chapter 20, chapter 2, beginning at verse 23. And it came to pass that he went through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. And the Pharisees said unto him, Behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? And he said unto them, Have ye never read what David did? When he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, and did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he said unto them, The Sabbath was made for man, and not the man for the Sabbath. Therefore the Son of Man is the Lord also of the Sabbath. We have some expressions like living in a fishbowl, for example, and then living under a microscope. Now, those two expressions have some similar features, but one suggests a greater degree of scrutiny than the other. And Jesus lived both in a fishbowl and under a microscope. Every word, every action of Jesus was observed and critically examined by the keepers of orthodoxy of that time, the scribes and the Pharisees. Everything Jesus did was subject to their critical investigation. Now, Jesus, I have a strong suspicion, did not measure up to the expectations those people had of a Messiah. I expect also that the scribes and Pharisees believed within themselves that when the Messiah came, he would come from among them. For they were, after all, the most orthodox of the orthodox of that day. At least when he came, he would consult with them. But it wasn't long after Jesus began his ministry on this earth that it was evident that he was not the Messiah they expected him to be. So, as time went along, very quickly, they engaged Jesus in one confrontational discussion or event after another, seeking usually to find a way both to discredit him and ultimately to bring him to his death. Well, I've read to you from Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, an incident from the life of Jesus and his disciples. It sounds very innocent. Jesus and his disciples are walking through a grain field on the Sabbath day. The disciples apparently stripped some of the grain from the stalks And Luke tells us they rubbed it in their hands, and then after they had cleaned the grains, put the grains or kernels in their mouths and ate them. That's innocent, isn't it? You know, it's hard for me to sit down in an area that's grassy and not begin to pluck blades of grass and chew on them. It's the most innocent kind of thing in the world. And here these men are walking through a grain field. And as they walk by, I'm sure the heads of grain, ripe as they must have been, would brush their hands, and so what an innocent thing. But it was the Sabbath day. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw this happening, they immediately confronted Jesus because of the behavior of his disciples on the Sabbath day. What can we learn from Scripture about the Sabbath day? We need to look at that to begin our thoughts tonight. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, to chapter 20. And we'll begin to read at verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy maidservant, nor thy manservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Now, here is the institution of this seventh day, the Sabbath day, and an explanation for its institution. Not only was it on the seventh day that the Lord rested, but it was on this day that all men and beasts were also to rest. You worked for 6 days, but on the seventh day, everyone needed that day of rest. Then, further into the book of Exodus, in chapter 35, at verses 2 and 3, is another bit of information about the Sabbath. Here the Bible says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you an holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. You shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day. Well, now we learn that there is a penalty for a failure to observe the stipulations of the Sabbath day, but we learn one more interesting thing. You can't have a fire, you can't kindle a fire in all of your habitations, wherever you shall live, on the Sabbath day. Now, keeping that thought in mind, I want us to turn to the book of Numbers, the 15th chapter, and there at verse 32, we'll begin to read here of a little incident that occurs after the law has been given. An incident that occurs involving a man who is gathering sticks with the purpose, apparently, of kindling a fire on the Sabbath day. Let's read. While the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day, firewood to us. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. They remembered, no doubt, the stipulation of the law about gathering sticks, so they brought the man before those people who would judge the situation. And they put him in ward, or in jail, or in holding, because it was not declared what should be done to him. And the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones without the camp. So here's an incident that goes back to the passage in Exodus 35 about the kindling of a fire. Now, this man hadn't kindled a fire. He was just gathering firewood. But apparently his purpose in doing so was to kindle a fire on the Sabbath day. Now, what you observe from these readings is something I will mention again a little bit later on, and that is that as you examine the Old Covenant, you're not going to find a great many God-given stipulations about how it is an individual keeps the Sabbath. But let's go a little bit further. These were ordinary folks about whom we're speaking, but what about the priests? How were they to keep the Sabbath? Well, over in the book of Leviticus, in chapter 24, we're going to begin to read verse 5. Now, you keep in mind that what it was said was that there was to be no work done on the Sabbath. There was to be no fire kindled in all your habitations. It was to be a day of rest. Now, here's what I read. Beginning of verse 5 of Leviticus 24. Thou shalt take fine flour and bake. Now, wait a minute. I think in that day and age, baking would have required the kindling of a fire. You are to take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, six on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. This is the table of showbread in the tabernacle. And thou shalt put frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. Every Sabbath he shall set in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant. Here are the priests. And what are they doing on the Sabbath day? They're baking the showbread. They are, by definition, working on the Sabbath day, but they are held guiltless for the work which they are doing. And then in the book of Numbers, in the 28th chapter, there is this at verse 9, verse 10. And on the Sabbath day, two lambs of the first year without spot and 2/10 deals of flour for a meal offering mingled with oil and the drink offering thereof. This is the burnt offering of every Sabbath beside the continual burnt offering and his drink offering. No work to be done on the Sabbath. And yet here are the priests having to kill and clean and offer as a burnt offering sacrifices on the Sabbath day. What you begin to realize is that there must have been in the Sabbath ordinance some leniency given for some specific reasons. For example, the priests have to do some things on the Sabbath day which are forbidden, generally speaking, because it would be work. But on the Sabbath day, the priests have to do these things. Now, there's a point for us to observe right here, and it's this. It's one that I mentioned earlier. As you study the Sabbath day, which is not something that everyone runs right out to do every day, as you study the Sabbath day, you become very aware that there were not all that many God-given stipulations concerning it. Now we are at the place from which we read in Mark chapter 2. For what we're dealing with in Mark chapter 2 are not God-given stipulations concerning the Sabbath. You see, over time, the rabbis had developed a very intricate and detailed system of observance of the Sabbath. Now remember, I said the rabbis did it. It wasn't God, it was the rabbis. If you would open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, you would notice in that verse an expression a Sabbath day's journey. That's a distance, a Sabbath day's journey. It was the distance that a person was permitted to walk on the Sabbath day. Now, there is a considerable amount of discussion about exactly what that distance was. Some say it was 7/8 of a mile. Some say about 3/4 of a mile. Some have said about a half mile or less. Some have said 200 cubits. But the point is that there was in the rabbinic law, not God's law concerning the Sabbath, in the rabbinic law, there was this stipulation about how far you could go. You could only walk about 7/8 of a mile. Well, that wasn't God's law. And that was the situation, that was the background against which Jesus is being quizzed now about the behavior of his disciples. What is the accusation? Your disciples are doing that which is unlawful for them to do on the Sabbath day. Now remember, they were doing something very innocent. And all they were doing was rubbing this grain in their hands, popping the grains into their mouths and chewing them. But what the Pharisees were saying was, this is not lawful. This wasn't God's law. This was the rabbinic law which they were breaking, violating. And they admit in both Matthew's Gospel and Mark's, by implication, that what they were doing would be lawful any other day of the week. But this is the Sabbath day. And you can't do this on the Sabbath day. The rabbis had devised a system of definitions such that they classified work under 39 different headings. 39 definitions of work. Things that would violate the Sabbath day. And the disciples of Jesus engaged in at least 4 of those 39 definitions of work. They were harvesting or reaping, winnowing, threshing, and then preparing a meal. Now you say to me, that's the most foolish thing I've ever heard in the world. Didn't say it wasn't foolish. But this was the way, you see, the people of that time had to deal with the Sabbath day. The rabbinic traditions governed their behavior. These are not the laws of God. These were the regulations of the rabbi. I also want to turn in my Bible to the 15th chapter of Matthew's Gospel for just a minute to give you an observation from what Jesus had to say about things like this. Beginning at verse 1 of chapter 15 of Matthew, then came Jesus to scribes and scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." But he answered and said unto them, "Why also do ye transgress the commandment of God by your tradition?" And look at verse 9. "But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." While that is exactly the truth, while that is exactly what Jesus said, the fact remained that there were all of these traditions which had become law. And in forcing people to observe them, they transgressed the commandments of God by their traditions. So that's the accusation. Your disciples are doing work on the Sabbath that is forbidden. So how does Jesus respond to this? Well, back over to the second chapter of the book of Mark. And you'll notice in verses 25 and 26, Jesus does this. He points out to these Pharisees their own inconsistencies in defining what is unlawful and what is not. Let's read these two verses. He said to them, "Have you never read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him? How he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar, the high priest, did eat the showbread." And I remember reading just a while ago from over in the Old Testament that the showbread could only be eaten by the priests. But here was David, not of the priestly tribe, didn't have any business inside the tabernacle at all, and certainly had no business eating the showbread. But he was hungry, and so were they that were with him. So, how he went into the house of God, did eat the showbread, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests, and gave also to them which were with him. And maybe you scratch your head, I don't know, but you wonder, okay, what is the point, Jesus? Why are you mentioning this? He is mentioning it to call attention to the inconsistencies within the rabbinic traditions and laws. Here's the situation. David did something that was clearly a violation of the law of Moses. No doubt about it. And keep in mind that what Jesus is saying here is not to commend David's behavior, not to approve of his behavior. All he's doing is, do you remember this passage? And they remembered it. Surely they did. After all, they were the keepers of orthodoxy at that time. And so he says, okay, now here's David. He did something clearly unlawful, and you have not condemned him. And yet here you are condemning my disciples for something that is a rabbinic tradition. You are inconsistent in your own observance of God's law. But then I want you to turn to the account of this incident over in the Gospel of Matthew. Because the second thing he does, and it's Matthew's Gospel which records this, the second thing that Jesus does is point to the behavior of the priests on the Sabbath day, who were by definition working. So in verses 5 and 6, "Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." Now here's what Jesus is saying to them. You folks have defined what work is. Right? And here are the priests baking the showbread, killing the sacrifices, offering the burnt offerings. By your own definition, they are working. But you do not hold them to be guilty. They are held to be guiltless. There must be, therefore, in the Sabbath ordinance, room for these kinds of activities to be conducted on the Sabbath day. It may be that it was work that was to get gain that God forbade for the Sabbath day. But the prohibition against work for gain did not make the prohibition as absolute and as, if I may use the expression, as nitpicky as the Pharisees and the rabbis had made it be. So, my two arguments. First of all, you've not condemned David, who clearly broke the law. You've not condemned the priests, who by your own definitions are breaking the law. And then Jesus said something astounding in verse 6 of Matthew 12, "But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple." The one who is greater than the temple is Jesus Christ himself. And by saying what he said, he likens the behavior of his disciples to priestly service. Here is perhaps the great lesson for you and me today, other than the fact that we don't need to make laws where God hasn't made any. Serving Jesus Christ is priestly service. He is greater than the temple. But oh my, how chagrined and how indignant must have been the Pharisees when they heard him say this. Because to the Jews of that day, especially to the Pharisees of that day, nothing was more important. Nothing was greater than was the temple. But one greater than the temple is here. And those who serve him, he likened to the priest who served in the physical temple of Israel so many years ago. And then, finally, what Jesus does is give the true meaning of the Sabbath. I've turned back to Mark's Gospel to read verses 27 and 28. He said unto them, "The Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath." And you see, the rabbis and the Pharisees had this just turned around. They were so interested in imposing the regulations, human regulations, of the Sabbath, that its benefit to mankind had been lost. Sabbath was made for man, for the purposes of man, so that he could rest. But now you've created this horrendous list of regulations, and all I can do on the Sabbath is worry about, am I violating the Sabbath? God didn't do that, but the rabbis did. What do you think his hearers must have thought when he said, "Therefore the Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath"? Because I am the Lord of the Sabbath, I can give the legitimate explanation on the use of the Sabbath. But don't you have a strong suspicion that these people who were now committed to catching him in his words just shuddered to hear him say, "I am the Lord of the Sabbath"? Don't you have an idea that they wrote down on their little clay tablet or whatever, "Here's another one. We can use this one of these days"? I have a strong suspicion that this statement by Jesus just added fuel to the fire of their hatred of him. But Jesus also refers to himself in verse 28 of Mark 2 as the Son of Man. There is undoubtedly here a reference to Daniel chapter 7, verses 12 and 13, and to the implication that Jesus is the fulfillment of the prophecy in that passage. The Son of Man to whom Daniel referred is here. I am He. The storm clouds continue to gather around Jesus. Storm clouds that ultimately are going to take him to the cross. I wonder tonight, as we conclude, if there may be someone in this assembly who's been thinking about the need to be the disciple of Jesus. Being his disciple, to serve him, is priestly service. Our discipleship begins in reality when we are buried with him in baptism into his death, raised from baptism to walk in newness of life, a life of discipleship. And I would urge that if you're here and that's something about which you're thinking, that you make the decision tonight to become truly, truly the disciple of Jesus Christ. Is it going to bring controversy into your life? Probably so. But no more than it brought into the life of Jesus. And happy are we when we are judged worthy to suffer persecution with him. But still, the only way to heaven is with Jesus. Through his death, burial, resurrection, and baptism. Through a life committed to following him and his teaching. Not the teachings of men, his teaching. If you need to respond to the Lord's precious invitation for whatever need or reason, we invite you to come tonight while we stand together and while we sing.
I pray.